So what's going on in Acts? Let's kind of go over a little bit of what we've been talking about. What's going on with the church in Acts?
Being persecuted.
Being persecuted.
Yeah. It's spreading.
What's that?
Yeah, spreading.
It's spreading.
Yeah. It tried to be destroyed, but it ended up being spreading up, going up.
Yep. We're going to talk about that this morning and about how this is where I think Satan's really active, because the church is just starting off. It doesn't have scripture like we do to be able to follow. And so you would think this would be the time where the church would really not flourish or take off in the right direction, because it has everything working against it. You have, you think about it, the Israelite people, for generations, have been trained and taught this way, and they've been told, and they have no excuses, even though they may use an excuse, they've been told this day's coming. Mm-hmm. The perfect sacrifice is coming. We're going to build the church, and all this was predicted multiple times throughout history. But they've been focused on their how to do things and their practices and routines and different things that they always done, their laws. So now we're changing that. So you have the Israelite people who are they? Let's give them a little bit of credit. They're trying to worship God. They're worshiping the same God, as we'll study in this morning. As we go to worship service, they're studying, they're trying to worship the God, but they're not doing it in the right way. So when the church starts to spread off, what kind of mentality do you think some of the Israelite people have? It's still for the Israelite people.
Yeah.
One of the struggles you see in Acts that we'll talk about this morning, and we'll talk about in worship service, is they're still seeing that it's for the Jewish people. It's for the Israelites. It's for God's people. When they spread, they start out, if you pre-read back in Acts chapter 11, in our book Acts 11 through 1 through 30, and the first part of that they were preaching and teaching to other Jews throughout. The Jews scattered, but they would continue to preach to themselves and teach to themselves. So you see Satan just trying to break the church up in any way, through persecution, through false teaching. We talked about that last week. You got a lot of false teachers who could take and run with it, but it sounds good type of things. But who are we talking about here? We talked about it last week. Christ told Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And that's Acts to me. That's Acts. It's showing and the proof of how the church was established, how God guided it in the direction it needed to go, how it needed that foundation, and how he interceded multiple times through Acts to make sure that occurred. I love Peter. How many times I've probably told you that throughout all my lessons and stuff? Peter's boldness and Peter's ability and Peter's heart, and I think that's what saves him a lot of time, is his heart. Because I don't think I get away with what Peter get away with sometimes when it comes to the Lord, but it's his heart. And that's what the Lord looks at, is his heart. So, somebody wants to start off reading in chapter 12 and just read down to verse. Stop at verse 7. Read verse 7 and stop at 7. And let's talk for just a few minutes on those first seven verses. Acts chapter 12, 1 through 7.
About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of the unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison. The delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands.
All right. You know, when I was reading this, and sometimes we don't truly understand what the apostles have gone through. But the first part of it tells us that James was killed by a sword. That's one of the ones that we read about, how we know one of the apostles were killed. That he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And that's reality that I can't imagine how that occurred or what it looked like. But James stood true to the very end, that he was one of the ones we read in scriptures that died on behalf. He had a heart that was, he didn't hesitate. I guarantee you, just like Stephen, who got stoned, he was probably, in my mind, and it's not in scriptures, but in my mind, James was probably doing the same thing, tell them, forgive them, for they know not what they do, knowing what was going on. But the reality of what, and me personally, because Jesus is the same today, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The grief that had to happen, just knowing that in heaven, that Jesus, somebody that was with him along the way, was executed for his behalf. It's personal. And I think we read through it and blip through it pretty quick sometimes, but there's so much behind just those couple of verses about now it's reality. Our apostles are now being killed in the name of Christ. And the persecution is real. You know, Lynette brought it up and has been thinking about it all last week. We don't face persecution here in the United States like that. But Lynette's comment made me think what's still going on in the world today, because I remember back to Iraq War and the Taliban and those, and the ISIS were literally cutting the heads off of Christians for standing for Christians. So that persecution and stuff is still out there. We don't get to see it as much, but people are still willing to die for Christ. I think about Columbine High School. You remember that event where that young girl and that young man told him to disown Christ, and she refused to, and she died that day. And I think we kind of take that for granted in the world that we're in today, that it's easy for us kind of lay back and not stand up for Christ, because there's really no consequences if we brought on to us. But I think that's where we should be more bold, because we don't face the persecution that some people face in this world, not as much as they did in the first century church. But some people, somebody come up to you, would you be willing to do that? Somebody came up to you with a sword and says, "I'm going to kill you with a sword right here and now, unless you denounce Jesus Christ." Maybe I'd do it now and then come back and I'm a Christian now, I'm away from the sword. What people were willing to do and stand up for Christ, and what are we willing to do?
One of the things that is healing ourselves, we are living sacrifices.
Yeah.
You know, you never heard of sacrifice changing life. I have no choice.
Mm-hmm.
That's a choice you choose. You got to look forward to that. It could happen any time. Like So I want to get older myself. You know, it's like I'm all that, because I'm not, but I'm going to get there. I'm striving for it, because it could happen any day.
And we've talked about it before, and James, you got to bring up a point. We never really do we truly understand the cost. The cost that was made for us beforehand. Because we're standing up for Christ because of what he's doing for us. Let's be honest. Let's be upfront and frank about it. We're blessed. There's no doubt about it as God's people. There's nobody in this room that can't say they're not blessed in some form or fashion. So we are standing up for Christ because we see the evidence of the blessing to follow Christ. But Christ died on the cross while we were still sinners and had our backs turned to him. Lynette?
This reminds me of scripture in Matthew 10:28. It says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell."
Exactly. That's exactly where I'm going to. The value of our soul. There's no price that we can put onto that. There's none. But we get so things, so today's time and world, everything's so instant. A couple dollars, you can get a burger. Or and you drive up to a window and it's handed to you, and you give them a couple dollars and you go on. The convenience, so you don't have to cook nothing, prepare it, do anything. It's already done for you. And I think that the way the world is going, that's the way they want their religion. They want to pull up to a church building and walk in and get their religion and walk out just like a drive-thru. And they feel good about it. They feel, oh, I got my little spiritual feeding today, and I can go on and do what I want to do without thinking the cost it took for you to be able to walk into that church building. James is a perfect example of it here. There was a huge cost for him. But there's a huge reward for him, too. And he has that understanding that Rush used to say from the military, "What are you going to do, eat me? There ain't nothing physically you can do to me that you can affect me spiritually." But I don't think we truly understand the value. If we did as a nation, or we did as the world, this church will be pulled. And I got so much to talk about this morning. I hope I don't keep you too long. But there's so much that we're blessed with and affected by being Christians. Mm-hmm. And so much we're affecting others by being Christians that I don't think we understand and realize the value of what we have.
Is he had anything
to say? Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say... we are blessed, but we should never forget that it will come to us too within the last days. And we need to be prepared to have to face this situation. Are we strong enough? Are we rooted deeply enough within God's word to stand up and say, "I don't care what you do to me, I will never denounce Christ"? And then at the same time, as a parent, could I be like Abraham, and God would, or persecution would come and say, "If you denounce Christ, I'll let your child live. But if you don't, I will kill your child." And that has happened in different countries already as well. I mean, I think it would be easier for me to say, "Take me," than to take my child. But could I be like Abraham? Mm-hmm. That I think this would be for me the biggest.
And that's the heart we need to have. But I think, and this is a bearism, just as Rush uses a Russism, a bearism. I think Satan has changed his tactics over the years. I think he learned from the first century church, if I persecute them really hard, they're going to scatter, they're going to preach and teach. I think Jerry hit the nail on the head when he talks about it all the time, by dimming the light. It's so easier for us to not be as active as we weren't before. Oh, nobody else is doing that. Nobody else. It's easier to do that. And Satan realizes if I can make it easy for them, they'll follow a whole lot easier.
Well, I feel like that we are denouncing Jesus when we go along with everything that's going on in the world. You're turning your back on him.
Exactly.
Because you're turning your head. So, yes, we are in the last days, and we are doing what they are doing. It's just different. It's just different. We are denying Christ because we are going along with the world. You know, it's okay. I turn my head. I won't speak up. You are denying God because you don't speak up. You don't say anything. Christians are not saying anything. They let me go. You know, I'm here. I'm safe. I don't have to be there. Oh, yes, you do. You have to always, always speak up for Christ.
Exactly.
Always. We can't turn our head and say, oh, that's even members in our family. They doing something wrong. You have to let them know. You have to, if they dislike you, okay. It's okay. I know I'm disliked a lot.
Yeah, just like you, Christ,
in my family, but they know I'm going to speak the truth. I'm going to say what I know is right.
You know, the last lesson, Sunday lesson, what we say matters.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Today's lesson, we're going to talk about what we do matters. And so, Satan is not dumb. He's learning. If he can make you feel good about it, that it's okay, that everything deceives you a little bit, he's got you. He's got you going in the right direction.
I just want to piggyback a little bit off of what Shiloh was saying. I was going to say, too, the same thing, pretty much, that we are still being persecuted. But it's different degrees, not to the point of the death like they were experiencing. In their time, our persecution is the way that we are seen and the way in which what happens to us. We don't want to say anything because we don't want to get this person mad with us or we don't want somebody to dislike us. But in the way in which you carry yourself shows automatically what type of person you are. You know, that is a bigger effect on people than standing up saying, I'm a Christian, and try to talk to them about Christ. The way that they see how you act, so number one, is going to already let them know you're not like everybody else. You know, you carry on a conversation, you're not cursing. Number one, that's a you know, everybody else around you, their language is vulgar, yours is not. You showing kindness, everybody else is showing selfishness. It's you know, continuous bells is going off, and then they look at you, and then they try to persecute you by ridiculing you and talking about, oh, you think you better than somebody else, you think you good at two shoes, you this, that, and the other. That's the persecution. You have to be steadfast and continue to be that way, whether it's family, as she said, whether it's neighbors, co-workers, friends, or whoever. But we more or less, when I say we, I mean people of the world and some people that are in other denominations and maybe some church in Christ too. They'd rather go along than, as the saying goes, go along to get along rather than to stand firm and be bold and let them know that I'm not like that, you know. And you sure speak up and say, look, I appreciate it if you don't say that around me. I appreciate it if you don't do this. You know, if you say you are a Christian, then act like one. You know.
You know, the biggest attack that I think Satan might come to here is trying to say that we're not tolerant. You know, you're not a loving people because you don't tolerate certain things. Mm-hmm. So he's attacking the heart. He knows how to attack us. Just like you're saying emotionally, that we kind of back off. Yeah, well, I'm not a bad person. I like everybody. You're not tolerant. You don't have love for everybody. Doesn't the Bible speak about love? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it speaks about love and loving God first. So he's the one that I love over anybody else, but Satan puts in our heart and in our mind that we're doing something bad when it's totally the opposite. We're trying to save people's lives, save their souls, because we have an understanding on it. And that's what we're going to talk about in some of this morning's lesson. How we do and what we do really does matter.
I was just going to say, you know, we as humans, we are so into having our physically health checked on a constant basis. But I would suggest we need to check our spiritual health just as much on a daily basis. You know, many times I ask myself at the end of the day, have I done all things today the way Christ would have me do it? And to be honest with you, most of the time I have to say no. Because I went just by what the world did, what felt normal to me. Mm-hmm. But when you give yourself a spiritual check, you realize it may be normal to you, but it's not normal to Christ. And you have to ask yourself, you know, how much have I given today to Christ of my life? Because I have to go back. Jesus says he wants all of me, not just a part. So my whole day should be that I give all. Everything I say, everything I do, everything that I react in a way to has to be according to the way Christ would have me do that. And the sad thing is, most of the time I fail.
Yeah, we all fail. That's what I mean.
Yeah. But I mean, when you do that spiritual check, you stay rooted. You stay focused on what you're supposed to be doing. And then at the end of the day, you can, if you did wrong, and you really realize it, you are more apt to make all the efforts you can to change this bad behavior that you had in this display during that day.
James, you, I think I saw you had your hand up, or did I just...
I didn't know
what we're doing. I'm the same way. I end up losing track of my thoughts sometimes. So what's happened to Peter? They went after James, and the King Herod, all the Jews seemed to really like that, what they did. We remember, the Jews are thinking they're doing the right thing. They're fighting for what they think is their God and stuff along that line. So what's Herod do with Peter? The whole point is to say, Peter, all right, so this is it. My kinsman, my brother, the one I've been hanging around for several years now, has just died of a sword. Correct me if I'm wrong. The way I read it earlier, he may not have known that James was passed away yet, because there's a statement in there to tell James and his brother to continue on. But he's probably reading it all over. He probably knows he's expecting. This is it. Why? Because they got him chained. They got guards beside him. They got guards at the gate. They got guards everywhere. Just like they did who? Jesus. They ain't going to let nothing, nobody roll back the stone. They're going to make sure there's plenty of people there to guard the tomb. And they didn't learn their lesson back then. They're not going to learn it today. They're going to put everybody around Peter to make sure that there's no way he can escape. But what's the church doing for him? They're literally gathered together, praying for him. Peter's there, stuck in prison. And from what I gather, from what I read, as we'll read on here in a moment, don't have much on clothes, because he's got to put his clothes on. He's got to put his sandals on and stuff like that. So he's pretty much, all right, this is it. This is my mentality, the way of thinking that Peter's got to be thinking. All right, this is the day that I go back and see Jesus again. And you know that he probably, just the way I read it, is that he's pretty much resigned to that feeling.
Mm-hmm. This time I do have something to say. the word you use, gathered together, we ought to be using that word today. Gathering together and praying. You know, it wasn't like they all over the place. Gathered to together, even though God could still work that way. Still, together, together.
You're writing my notes for sermon, because that's a key point there, James. That's a huge point that we get from here, and then we're going to get here in a moment. The gathering together, the importance of it, the significance of it. We talk about it all the time. I'll give you a little bit of the verses that will be read out of Scripture today, where two or three are gathered in my name. There's a verse prior to that we're going to talk about. That key that goes back, I think, back to Deuteronomy. I have to look at my notes. That's a key point. Gathering together is so important. And that's what they were doing for Peter. They were gathering together. They were praying for that. So somebody wants to, let's see, read on verse 8. And let's go to stop at verse 14. Somebody can read verse 8 through verse 14.
Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." The angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she realized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door."
Peter doesn't even realize what's going on at the beginning of it, because he's in prison. He probably was asleep, has been poked by an angel, and he's thinking he's dreaming that all this is occurring, because Peter knows I'm covered by two soldiers beside me, probably chained too. I don't know if he was chained to the wall or chained to the soldiers. I don't know the background to it, but he's tied to right there with two soldiers at the gate. The chains fall off. There's guards around and don't know what's going on. And we'll read later on. They don't even figure out what's going on. He walks through the gate. The gate opens up for him. He goes to the house where the brothers and sisters are gathering. Goes, knocks on the door. And you have one that runs to the door, recognizes it's Peter. But in her mind, he's in prison. She doesn't open the door. She runs back to the house, because you know when they talk at the gates and the doors, usually there's a courtyard. So she's literally probably going back into the house and telling it's Peter at the door, not letting him in. And you know Peter's going, I can't imagine what's going through Peter's mind. As bold as he is, you gonna let me in or what? But literally, they're sitting there praying for him, and he's in prison. And he's coming to the door. That, to me, is one of those powerful moments when Peter's mindset, and he's saying, "All right, it's time. My time has come." But what did the good Lord say? "I ain't done with you yet. You still got work to do." So basically, Peter was told, "You don't dictate when your work is done. If I need you to do more work, I need you to do more work. I don't care if there's a guard on each side of you. I don't care if there's guards at the gate. I don't care if it looks like there's no way out of the situation. If my work's not done for you, it's not done for you." And we find ourselves in the same situations when we deal with people that is, that man, there's I'm trying to talk to them. I'm doing it all in the right way. I'm not jamming it down their throats. I'm trying to do the Lord's will. And sometimes we give up on the Lord's work when maybe He's not done with us.
Isn't that just like us, though? I mean, the Lord answers your prayer and it smacks you right in the face and you can't believe it.
Yeah.
Or you don't believe it.
Yep. And so often we like to dictate how things are supposed to play out. Mm-hmm. Even when we ask the Lord to answer our prayers, we have a specific way that we want it answered and addressed. And it always works out to our best benefit. Yeah. It's just to me, up to that point, the verse 14, that you got it. Peter's probably going, hey, it is what it is. We're going to do what we got to do. But you got the church, the gathering together, praying that this not be the end. That they need Peter. And what does the Lord do? He literally delivers Peter to their front door. Somebody will pick up with verse 15. And let me see. Hold on before you get started. Let me see. And just stop it at verse 18 for right at the moment. 15 to verse 18.
They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to him with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over where to come of Peter.
All right. So they said that, they literally said that's Peter's angel. Mm-hmm. Now, that's not Peter. Peter's probably already dead. That's got to be his angel. Mm-hmm. Peter's still knocking at the door. And they told her, you're crazy. What's crazy to us is not crazy to God. Mm-hmm. What he can accomplish. And that's one of the encouragements I want to get you out of this lesson this morning is what God has planned for this congregation. We don't know what those plans are, but we know, and we should know, we should have faith to know and realize and understand that He has a plan. That may be crazy in our mindset, and it may be crazy in the way we look at things. What can we do as a smaller and older congregation? What abilities do we have? We got God's abilities. So if we hold back of what we're able to do and capable to do, no matter our size, when I'm giving away some stuff, when two or three are gathered, how many people is that? Two or three? We need to realize an encouragement this morning from this lesson here that he's teaching all the church throughout all of Acts that it's God's power, it's not our power. It's His ability. It's His work. We're just doing His work.
Yep.
So we never need to be discouraged of where we're at with our Christian life or our church life or our congregation, where we're at, because we're here for a purpose and a reason.
I was just going to say, you know, all things are possible through Christ who strengthens me. This may look bleak because not everybody is coming anymore. You don't know what God has planned for us. Don't give up. Continue to pray. And then just watch God's work in action.
We got to realize that Satan's working at us as hard as we can.
But God's working just as hard for His people.
It's not an angel at the door. It's literally somebody at the door.
Yeah.
And there's so much we can do as a congregation in this community and to our brothers and sisters, to our family members, to our surroundings, just by the example we set. By continuing to be here. Well, there's only how many of you now, and why are you still going? I'm going until that door's locked and closed and ain't there no more. And then I'm going to find me another church if that's what the Lord has planned.
Yes, that's right.
I am not going to stop no matter what. Mm-hmm. And that's what we need to realize and understand as a congregation, is that God has plans. He sets the work. He sets what His plans are for us. We want to change it or modify it or do what we can to do it, but the Lord sets what we should do as individuals and also as a congregation. And that's what we need to realize and understand it. The rest of it's pretty long. Somebody doesn't mind reading. Where are we at? Because, you know, I love going over. I got 5 minutes. Read the rest of the chapter. So we can talk about the whole point of all of this. So it would be verse 19 through 25. It's probably the longest part of it all.
That the heir had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there, and had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus and trusted personal servants of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. Did you want me to read through the end of this?
Verse 25.
On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a God, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, and angels of the Lord struck him, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. And when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John also.
If you read the verses prior to this earlier, it was predicted that they were going to go through a drought. So they wanted peace because they knew they needed to rely on this, rely on the king to help with the food situation. But the King Herod, what happened to him?
Horrible death.
I mean, he literally died in place, and literally worms started eating right then and there for people to see that this was not something normal. That this came from God. That Herod didn't give credit to God like he should have. That he died, literally died there, was eaten with worms. It tells us a couple things. You're not stopping God's mission. And the other thing, God's the one that has the revenge. We don't need to worry about the little details on how this person's going to doing us wrong, or doing somebody else wrong, or even doing the church wrong. It's not our worries or concerns, because at the end, God will have His revenge. If we get into a battle or revenge and fight those battles that belong to the Lord, we're going to lose out on them. We need to understand God's got a plan. It's going to happen. There's nothing that you can do to stop it. You can try to kill His followers. You can try to persecute Him. You can try to stop it. Even when you get down to the faithful few, He's going to continue. Because if there wasn't work to be done, Judgment Day would be here. This would be it. This today would be the day the Judgment Day occurs and all the missions are completed. Because that's the ultimate end goal. That we spend eternity, and He's a merciful God and a just God, that He doesn't want to see anyone perish. So there's somebody out there that we can still influence. If it wasn't so, we wouldn't be here. So what we need to understand and realize, especially what He was trying to show the church in Acts, that I have a plan. Nobody's going to stop me. The gates of Hades are not going to stop my church. And I will fight the battles that need to be fought. I will win the battles that need to be fought. You just need to do your part and spread the gospel.
Brian, how many times has mankind tried to just even just to destroy God's word? Bibles have been gathered and being burned in public places by the powers to be, whoever they were. For example, Germany alone, churches were closed, or church doors were closed with parishioners inside and set aflame, and Bibles burned in public places, but it's still there. The church is still here. The Word of God is still here. And it's not going to cease to be here until Judgment Day, no matter what man tries to destroy. And they try, we try hard. Man tries hard to destroy. It's not going to happen.
Man put things in their own hands that doesn't belong to be in their hands.
Exactly.
They can control. Yeah. And what we need to do is get encouraged this morning and realize that no matter what it looks like out there, and I'm telling you, we're going to talk about that right here in a few minutes, what it looks like out there, all the hatred and all the stuff that's going on and everything that's going on, the threat of World War III and all the different countries fighting and all that, all the bad stuff, and people going, man, where's God? He's right here. He says, quit paying attention to that world and pay attention to me. Keep your eyes on me, because we still have souls we can save.
Yes.
If there's one left, and God can make it and get that one, and if it takes all of us to go after that one, then that's what he's going to do. Mm-hmm. And that's the mercy of our God.
Yeah.
That he's not going to leave one soul behind that he can save. Not one. Or he would have left me back a long time ago. He's not going to leave one soul back. And that just tells you the love and mercy and grace that our Lord Savior has for each and every one of us. And we need to be doing his work, not our work. And I think, let's see. We'll leave it at 2 minutes after.